Well, good morning, church. It's good to be with you. If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and open to Ephesians chapter 6. So we are ending our series through this letter to the Ephesians this morning. And just want to pause, take a moment. This wasn't planned, just as we were singing together this morning, and then as JJ was just announcing the interest meeting next Sunday for the music ministry and those who are serving us on Sunday mornings in that way, I just was just thinking to myself, you know, I don't think we pause often enough to thank Chris and David and Todd and the rest of those who are serving in the band, just with the leadership that they provide us. I mean, the way that you serve us as a church is such a significant portion of our time together as a church family, and the way that you serve, just enabling us to draw near to the Lord in response to his promise to us that as we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. And so I just want to say thank you. I'm very grateful for Chris and Dave and Todd and really all of you who are serving. You know, I come in on Sunday mornings with a burden to preach, and so there's sort of this sense of, okay, I'm thinking about that, and sometimes you can forget, no, I'm coming in with God's people to draw near to God with God's people, and the way that you serve allows me to do that, and so thank you. Well, roughly 20 weeks ago, we began our series through the book of Ephesians with the question, what in the world is God doing? And it seemed like an appropriate question to ask at the time, just given all that was going on in the world. And 20 weeks later, it still seems like an appropriate question to ask. 20 weeks ago, we were talking about COVID. And 20 weeks later, we still are. 20 weeks ago, we were talking about Afghanistan. Now, it seems, it's the potential for war in the Ukraine. 20 weeks ago, we were talking about hurricanes. That's what had our attention, and now it's exploding volcanoes and tsunamis. And so in the midst of it all, it does leave many people wondering, man, what in the world is God doing? And yet, gratefully, God does not leave us completely in the dark. And in many ways, the book of Ephesians is actually aimed at answering that very question. It is a book that is centered on what God is doing in this world. God lets us in on it. As one scholar put it, Ephesians is that supreme exposition of the great doctrine of the purpose of God for the world through his church. Right, so if you really want to know what God is doing in this world, well, Ephesians tells us unequivocally that God is building his church. Just as Christ promised he would in Matthew 16, verse 18, that I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not overcome it. And so we have taken the past 20 weeks to consider what God is doing in this world through his church so that our own vision and faith and zeal and commitment to be a part of what God is doing in this world through his church would be strengthened, that it would grow, that it would deepen and be renewed. And so this morning, we come to the final verses of this letter, which I think gives us the opportunity one more time to see the church as God himself sees it, and to ask ourselves, if this is what God is about in this world, are we about the same thing? Are we about the same thing, right? If, as John Stott puts it, if the church is indeed central to God's purposes in the world, as seen in both history and in the gospel, then it must surely also be central to our own lives. So let's consider together this final word, these final words to the church in Ephesus, and then consider what God may be saying to us today as his church. Let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 through 24. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And Father, we do ask now that by the power of your Spirit, we would not only hear your word, but we would be doers of your word, as you have so graciously reminded us of already this morning. So Spirit of God, come, grant me grace to proclaim your word faithfully. Spirit of God, come, give all of us ears to hear your word faithfully. And then Spirit of God, come and empower us, send us out as doers of your word. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in these final words to the church, I believe we are reminded of four things here. That we are reminded of the bigness of God's plan, the grace that is behind God's plan, the peace that results from God's plan, and the triumph of God's plan. So the bigness of God's plan, the grace that is behind God's plan, the peace that results from God's plan, and the ultimate triumph of God's plan. So first, we have this wonderful reminder of the bigness of God's plan in verse 21 and 22. Right? It might not seem like much here, right? If you were sort of reading this passage in your quiet time and you came upon verse 21 and 22, you might not really think much about what's there. And yet, the end of verse 22 clues us in that there is something here that was meant to be a tremendous encouragement for the church. Right? On the surface of things, it seems just like a bit of personal information, right? Paul is going to send this beloved brother, this faithful minister in the Lord, Tychicus, that Paul was going to be sending him to the Ephesians. But if we think about what that meant, right, that more than just sort of, hey, I'm sending you this man, right? Paul was actually relying upon him most likely to deliver this very letter that we've been studying together. He was going to deliver this letter to the Ephesians. And in addition to this letter, Paul tells us that he was sending Tychicus to the Ephesians to also deliver some personal news, right? About what was happening with Paul, what was happening with Paul's sort of co-laborers, right, out there on the mission field, in the rest of the world, right, among God's people, among the other churches, right, beyond Ephesus. And Paul's hope is that the combined effect of Tychicus delivering both this letter and this news would be that the hearts of the Ephesians would be encouraged. Right? Why? Right? How so? In what way? Well, because of what that news and this letter represents, right? That God was in fact at work in this world, right? That when Tychicus arrived, it would serve as a reminder that the Ephesians were not alone as a church, right? That there was something else happening out there in the world beyond just them, that the kingdom of God was in fact spreading, that the gospel was advancing, that there were people in other places and in other cities who were hearing the gospel, who were experiencing its saving power, whose lives were being transformed, that other churches were being built and planted and established. And in other words, when Tychicus arrives in Ephesus and the Ephesians heard this news and read this letter, it was meant to serve as a kind of proof that God was in fact accomplishing his plan for his people all over the world. And therefore, the people of God, right, the church in Ephesus, could rejoice that they were not alone, right, and that they were in fact a part of something much bigger than themselves, a part of something much bigger that God was doing throughout the entire world. And brothers and sisters, isn't it encouraging when we are reminded of the bigness of God's plan for God's people through his church throughout this world, right? Is that not an encouraging thing? It's the very reason we had Perry and Ruth Wong share at the family meeting on Wednesday night, right? That we might hear what God is doing in this world, right? How God is stirring hearts, right? To reach the Chinese with the good news of the gospel, right? Right? And you think not just the Chinese in China, but the Chinese that are right here in the United States of America, in Charleston, South Carolina, and that God will in fact have an inheritance of nations. He's calling a people from every tongue and every tribe, and God is at work, Right? It's the very same reason that we had Karen and Raja Chacko share and Sarah Lynch share their stories about how God was leading them out onto the mission field, right? To Japan and to England, right? To make disciples, to take the gospel to the nations. It's the same reason why we pray on Sunday mornings during our pastoral prayer, right? To pray for other churches and other ministries right here in our city. Right, to be able to pray for Mark Evans, to pray for Jonahville AME Zion, and that God would be at work there. It's why we not only pray for other churches and other ministries, it's why we partner with other ministries and other churches in our city. Because we want to reach our city, serve our city together, because it's not just about us. God's at work all over the place. It's not only why we partner here in our own city, but we partner with other churches and other ministries beyond this city, right? It's why we send a team every summer to serve at Rancho 3M in Guadalupe, Mexico, right? It's why we partner within our own denomination in Sovereign Grace, right? So that we can participate in church planting and then maintain this relational connectivity, right? This relational bond with other churches beyond ourselves, right? To know that God is at work at Risen Hope in Charleston, South Carolina. Right, Grace Community Church in Wilmington, North Carolina. We have this privilege of partnering together, right? The reason that we tell all these stories and we pray and we partner in all of these other ways is because it keeps us consciously aware that the Church of Jesus Christ is bigger than just what's happening right here. Right? It keeps us consciously aware that God is at work. He's fulfilling his plan for his people, through his church, all over this world, right here at Crossway, right here in our city, and beyond. Right? And apart from those stories, right, apart from those partnerships, it's so easy, isn't it? Right? Without sort of being consciously aware of those things, I think it's so easy to just begin to feel alone and isolated. Right, it's tempting to just sort of shrink into our own little bubble here, right? To sort of lose sight of the bigness of all that God is doing. And I think when you feel isolated and you're sort of lost in your own little bubble and your world is about that big, right? And you've sort of lost sight of the bigness of God's plan and all that God is doing and not really thinking a whole lot about what's happening out there and all that God is doing. But all you're really thinking about is COVID. And what you're hearing on the news, right? And all your little personal problems. Yeah, when that's all you're thinking about, yeah, it's real easy to start to feel real discouraged. But we have been given this book. God in his kindness has preserved this letter to the Ephesians to break us out of our own little bubbles. To lift our eyes back up on the bigness of God's plan and all that God is doing in this world so that our hearts, not just the Ephesians, but that our hearts would be encouraged, right, and amazed. What a privilege it is to be a part of God's plan for God's people, that he would call us to be a part of that. It's a plan for the ages. Chapter 1, verse 21 reminded us, right, an eternal plan. Chapter 3, verse 11. It's a plan that began before the foundation of the world. Chapter 1, verse 4. And a plan that will culminate in the fullness of time when all things are united in Christ and placed under his feet. Chapter 1, verse 10, verse 21. It's a plan that unfolds hour by hour, day by day, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. Chapter 1. Verse 11. And so, brothers and sisters, make no mistake about this, right? To be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ is to be a part of what God is doing in this world. Right? Not just what man is doing, not just what some institution is doing, but to be a part of the very thing that God is doing. Right? In fact, 188 times in this letter, Paul directs our attention back to God, right? If you remember from the very first message we did when we first opened this series, we talked about the fact if you took every reference to God that is in this letter, right? Whether generally speaking or specifically to the Father or the Son or the Spirit, right? Or some other title like Lord or every he or him that is clearly a reference back to God 188 times. Paul points our attention back to him. That it's his plan for his people, right? To remind us of all that God is doing, that God is at work, that his church is being built, the gates of hell shall not overcome it. And so if you, brothers, right, if you, sisters, if you are a part of it, then rejoice and be encouraged because you're part of what God is doing in this world. So when you read verse 21 and you read verse 22 and you're sort of tempted to say, ah, not a whole lot there for me. No, fix your gaze once again on the bigness of God's plan. Stretches from eternity to eternity and even right now in this moment is being accomplished and fulfilled throughout the world. And by grace, we get to be a part of it. Which actually then brings us to point number two, which is the grace that is behind God's plan. All right, now in verses 23 and 24, Paul returns to this theme of grace and peace or peace and grace. It's actually a callback to the very opening of the letter. Right in chapter 1, verse 2, where Paul writes, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." That's how the letter opened. And now here at the end, Paul's closing benediction is a similar kind of thing. Peace be to the brothers and grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not just a throwaway line. It wasn't a throwaway line in the opening. It's not a throwaway line here at the end. This isn't just Christian cliche. That's what we say to each other. Hey, grace and peace, peace and grace. No. These words appear at both the beginning of the letter and at the end of the letter because they are major themes throughout the letter. Right, the word grace appearing 12 times in the letter. The word peace appearing 8 times in the letter. But it's not just simply the number of times that these words appear in the letter, but rather it's how theologically critical they are for actually understanding God's plan in the letter. You don't understand God's plan if you don't understand grace and peace. Right? So much so that one scholar writes, it's grace that is behind all of God's plans, and peace that is the result. Grace is behind all of God's plans, and peace is the result. And so even though here at the end in verse 23 and 24, Paul mentions peace before grace there in verse 23, we can, I think, start with grace if in fact grace is behind all of God's plans. All that God has planned for his people, to bless them, to redeem them, to save them, to forgive them, to make them his is all, chapter 1, verse 7, it is all according to the riches of his grace. And there's an amazingly stark contrast in this letter between what we were by nature, dead, divided, disobedient, and what we become by grace, right? Stark contrast. What we are by nature, what we become by grace. By grace made alive, by grace made one, by grace made new, right? By grace you have been saved. Chapter 2, verse 5. Meaning, you didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't work for it. Grace is God's unearned, unmerited, and undeserved favor. But here's the question. If you don't earn it and you can't work for it and you don't deserve it, how do you get it? How do you receive God's grace? How do you experience God's grace? Can't earn it. You can't do it. So how do you get it? Well, Ephesians tells us, chapter 2, verse 7, that God shows us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. See, to be a part of God's plan for God's people is to be in Christ. So 55 times in this letter, Paul will say, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, or in him, in him, in him, in the Lord. So in Christ, in Jesus, in him, in the Lord, that it's in Christ that we're chosen. In Christ, we are adopted. In Christ, we are redeemed. In Christ, we are forgiven, chapter 1. Right? In Christ, that the dead are made alive. In Christ, the divided are made one, chapter 2. Right? In Christ, God is taking something old and he is making something new, chapter 4. Right? In fact, all of God's blessings for God's people are found in Christ. Chapter 1, verse 3. Right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. And that's it. And so to be a part of God's plan for God's people, we do not look to ourselves. We look to Jesus. We look to him. We look to his person. We look to his finished work. We look to his life. We look to his death. We look to his resurrection, because we are saved by grace through faith in him. So believing that his perfect life is the righteousness that we need to stand before God justified. Right? Believing that his sin-bearing, sin-atoning death has satisfied God's justice against us in our place. And believing then that his resurrection is the proof that the Father has in fact accepted his sacrifice, and therefore all who look to Jesus in faith will also be accepted by the Father. So Paul can conclude in this letter then in chapter 6, verse 24, and say to us, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ, because God's grace comes to us only through and in the person and finished work of Jesus. Right? And thus, fittingly, the Church of Jesus Christ then will forever sing the praises of his glorious grace, chapter 1, verse 6. So grace is behind all of God's plans, and peace is the result of all of God's plans. Point number 3. Right, after all, we were just reminded last week in chapter 6, verse 15, that the good news of the gospel is that it is a gospel of peace. Right, earlier in the letter that we were reminded that Christ himself is our peace. Chapter 2, verse 14, that by his cross he has made peace. Chapter 2, verse 15, and therefore when Christ came, he came and preached peace. Chapter 2, verse 17, right? The grace of God in Jesus brings peace. Peace with God, right? No longer separated, no longer condemned, no longer under a sentence of his judgment, but reconciled to him, brought to him, right? No longer enemies, but now loved by him like a father loving his children. There is now peace with God. And there's peace with man. For Christ has torn down the dividing wall of hostilities between people. And in Jesus is uniting us as, together as one, as one body, as one people, adopting us together in God's family as his beloved children, as brothers and sisters in one family from every tongue and tribe and nation and people, a multi-ethnic, multinational, multi-generational family like nothing else on earth. Right? This is the peace that the gospel has purchased for the Church of Jesus Christ. But Paul's desire here is that that peace would be more than just a theological reality, but it would be an experienced reality, right? That we would actually live within the good of that peace, right? Paul said, eager, chapter 4, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, right? There's a difference between the theological reality and the experienced reality. And so here, at the end of chapter 6, Paul reminds us that the experience of that peace, the quality of that peace that we experience, often hinges on love and faith. So Paul could say back in chapter 4, right, maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, that that was going to be dependent upon, verse 2, bearing with one another in love. Right, putting away all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, right? Being kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you, and walking in love as Christ himself loved us. Chapter 5, verse 2. Then you will experience the peace that Christ has purchased for you. Walk in love. Right? The experience of peace is maintained through love and love with faith, Paul says. Right? A continued, ongoing trust in God, in the person and work of his Son, right? In dependence upon his Spirit, right? Trusting in his plan for his people that has been revealed in his word, right? That is where we anchor our faith. And when we do, there's peace. Isaiah 26, verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace, him whose mind is stayed upon you because he trusts in you. Then you experience peace. But here's the other thing that Paul knows about all of this, right? That this peace, this love, this faith, this grace, right? That it comes from, verse 23, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, these things are a gift. Yeah, walk in them, but they're a gift, right? They're a work that God himself has to do in our hearts and in our lives. So to walk in all of these things, right, to experience all of these things requires the supernatural, empowering presence of God himself in our lives. And that is why what Paul says here is it's not simply a benediction, right? It's not simply parting words. It's a prayer. Right? Paul's asking. Right? The implied object of what he said, hey, peace be with and grace be to it. He's asking, it's a request, right, that Paul is making to God on behalf of the Ephesians. And it's a reminder to the church of Jesus Christ everywhere. It's a reminder to us as a church that we must walk humbly with our God, right, in this daily prayerful dependence, right, asking God to supply our every need, that we are not strong enough in ourselves to do this, but our strength is in the Lord, chapter 6, verse 10. Be strong in the Lord. Right? And it's as we do that, right, that then grace and peace flow into our lives. We're empowered then to walk in love and faith, right, into this deeper maturity, being conformed into the likeness of Jesus. The church is built and it grows to the glory of God, right? Right? God's plan for God's people requires that God's people remain ever connected and ever dependent upon him. A daily humble walk, a prayerful dependence upon him. And yet at the same time, it is also a confident dependence. It's a confident dependence. It's humble, it's daily, it's prayerful, but it is also a confident dependence, because after reminding us of the bigness of God's plan, and the grace that is behind all of God's plans, and the peace that results from God's plan, the very last words in this letter remind us of the eventual, ultimate triumph of God's plans. Right, which is point number 4. Right, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. In other words, if you love Jesus, right, if you love him, if your heart has been made new through the gospel, right, and you are in him through this holy, loving faith, right, and thus you are now numbered among God's people, God wants you to know then that you are now a part of something that is incorruptible. Your love for Jesus, incorruptible. What? Why? Because it's a love that's going to triumph, right? To be a part of God's plan for God's people is to have Right? In the words of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it's to have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, that even though you have not yet seen him, Peter goes on to say, you love him, you believe in him, you rejoice in him, because you will obtain the outcome of your faith, the very salvation of your soul. 1 Peter 1:9. God's plan for God's church will triumph. It's a sure thing, brothers. It's a sure thing, family. God's church will triumph. Why? Well, let us not forget, the church is, once again, it's his idea, it's not ours. Right? Birthed in his mind and his heart in eternity past, called and redeemed in history present, preserved and protected in eternity future. It's his idea, right? It's his family, right? We are members of his household, chapter 2, verse 19. We are his beloved bride, chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. We are his very body in which Christ himself is the head, chapter 1, verse 23. We are the very temple in which God's Spirit uniquely dwells, chapter 2, verses 21 through 22. And so, as we have made our way through the book of Ephesians, it has revealed to us a God who has fully committed himself to his church as Father, Son, and Spirit. All that God is, fully committed to his people, right? And thus, he has committed to us that his church will triumph to the praise of his glory. Chapter 1, verse 14. And so, brothers and sisters, the question then sort of comes back to us, will we be as committed to his church with all that we are? Right? Knowing, believing with all of our heart, trusting with all of our heart that whatever we invest into his church, right, our time, our labors, our energy, our service, our resources, that it's never in vain. It's worth it because God's plan will triumph and we can be sure of it. Now, there is a little bit of irony to all of this. I do think it's one that can sometimes trip us up. And that is the fact that, no, church life does not always feel so glorious. Right, so spectacular, right? So big and triumphant. No, it doesn't always feel big and triumphant. Right? Now, most days, church life feels pretty, I don't know, routine. Right? It's I don't know, pretty ordinary. Right? Seldom very spectacular. And yet, brothers and sisters, let us recognize and let us believe that in all of the day-to-day, regular, ordinary routine of church life, God is still at work. Right, as one writer puts it, in all the smallness and sameness, right, of church life, God works. Life is usually pretty ordinary, just like following Jesus most days, but daily discipleship is not a new revolution each morning. Rather, it's often a long obedience in the same direction. And therefore, what God calls us to, brothers and sisters, is faithfulness. What he calls us to is commitment, right? What he calls us to is perseverance, right? To walk out that long obedience in the same direction together as his church, day by day, year after year, even when it doesn't feel particularly spectacular, even when a lot of it feels regular and ordinary and routine, and yet still confident. God's plan for his people will triumph. So let me close not only this sermon, but let me close our series with this quote from Brian Chappell, and the band can come. Now God calls us to be a part of this ongoing mission to take the church into the world with the eyes of our heart open to his truth and his triumph. I will not pretend that the challenges will be small or without pain, but I can promise that our efforts will not be in vain. However small we may feel our influence, however opposed may be our efforts, however weak may seem our strength, those engaged in the work of the church are members of the agency that God has determined will exert his power for the transformation of this world. Our Lord calls us to a good, and a great work. May the eyes of our own hearts be open to what he is doing in and through us, so that we may always speak of the hope, and the riches, and the power that are the possession of those God calls his own for the glory of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.